centurion in charge of the soldiers at the cross responsible for executing Jesus Christ and the two criminals. And as Jesus died, the centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's our text for today. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, in order to understand the significance of this statement, you've got to understand exactly what a centurion was in Bible times. When we talk about 100 years, we talk about a century. It's from the Latin word for 100. And a centurion is a soldier in charge of 100 men. A soldier would have been not a raw recruit. He would have been a hardened soldier, a veteran of many a campaign. He was responsible for training the men, for disciplining the men, for carrying out orders that came from above. Being in charge of 100 men, you can probably guess that he would have been no pushover, no weakling. Centurions were hard men. They were warriors. And they certainly knew what it was to watch people die, especially to watch people die in battle. So what was it about the death of Jesus Christ that led him to say these words, "Surely this man," or "Truly this man," was the Son of God? What made this death so significant, so striking? For you can be 100% sure he had seen many a death before, but never a death like this one. And so he says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Let me say, first of all, and I wasn't quite sure what title to give to my first point this morning. This was a clear word, it was a clean word, it was a cleansing word that he said when he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We wouldn't probably imagine soldiers saying words like this. Now, I don't want to tar all soldiers with the same brush. But watch modern programs about military matters and documentaries about soldiers being trained and so on, and the language is terrible. Watch modern war movies, and the language is terrible amongst the soldiers. I don't understand why modern films have to be like that. And you watch the kind of John Wayne era, dating myself here, but when you watch the kind of John Wayne era of war movies, the language wasn't anything like modern soldier films. But here, as this man speaks, there's not a hint of anything obscene or anything blasphemous. He just watches Christ die, and in this word, this clean, cleansing word, he says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It reminds me of Isaiah in the temple, that young man going into the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and he sees the Lord high and exalted, seated on his throne, and the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what does Isaiah say? "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. I've got a dirty mouth." As we would say, maybe nowadays, "I need my mouth washed out with soap and water." And yet here is this king stand, as this soldier stands before Jesus Christ and says these words, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There is a sign, I think, in this, that this man's life was being cleansed by Jesus Christ. He has seen something beautiful, something powerful, something of a different order than anything he has ever seen before. And it's having an effect upon him. It's making him clean, and he's now speaking clean words about this figure on the middle cross. Paul noted exactly the same in the city of Corinth in his first letter, chapter 6, to Corinth. Corinth was an unclean city. It was a port city, notoriously immoral. All sorts of vices and unclean things went on in that city. But when he wrote to the Corinthians, this is what he said, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but," and I love the but, "you were cleansed, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. They had repented of their sin. They had been cleansed of their sin. And they had discovered that in Jesus Christ and in the message of his death on the cross was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for anyone who believes. Just as I believe the death of Christ here washed this man and cleansed him, and the words that he spoke were proof of that. But secondly, as well as a cleansing statement, this was a confessional statement, because he was making a confession about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm guessing he got up that morning from his bed and he just thought, another routine day. It's funny to think of soldiers, another routine day, another three executions. It's what you do, isn't it? And he had been there earlier on in the day when the soldiers had abused Christ. He had seen the soldiers put a purple robe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the crown of thorns. They had spat upon him. Maybe some of them got down on their knees and said, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they'd all fallen around laughing. What a laugh. And they'd slapped him around, remember. He would have been there when the crowds mocked Jesus. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross if you are the Christ. He'd have heard those words. I don't know if he knew about Jesus saving the man from leprosy, covered in leprosy, the man tormented by demons Jesus had saved, the man born blind Jesus had saved, the widow of Nain bearing her only son Jesus had saved. Did he know about those salvations? I don't know. But it surely must have amazed him that this man who was supposed to have miraculous powers, why is he not saving himself? This man, all the stories, everybody knew the stories about this man and the miracles that he was meant to have done. Why is he embracing death so easily? And then there was the three-hour supernatural darkness that enfolded the grisly scene from 12 midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What was the explanation for that? That must have rattled him. Jesus in the outer darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turns his face away. It must have spoken to him. There's something going on here different. And then there was the earthquake that was accompanying the death of Jesus. The ground literally moving under his feet. A lot of people, the ground has been moving under their feet in this last year, isn't that right? All the certainties that we thought life was sussed and everything was plain sailing, suddenly the ground, the tectonic plates have been shifting. And we're not so certain anymore and cocky as we would have been a year ago. But surely what spoke to the centurion more than anything was the spirit in which Jesus Christ died. Usually men struggled and fought not to be crucified. You can imagine people resisting the soldiers, holding onto their arms and fighting them off. They swore at the soldiers. They spat at the soldiers. It can be hard being a soldier. And people said all sorts of vile things to them, to hit back at them. But not Jesus Christ. There was a dignity about him, meekness and majesty. Even the things he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commend my spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The centurion heard all those words. He must have been amazed. Never man spoke like this man. He was a man, but he's something more than a man. Surely this man was the Son of God. And I love that confession. He's not coming out with the usual things people say. You know those kind of silly statements, "Oh, Jesus, he's just a great teacher." Or, "Jesus, he was just a great miracle worker." Jesus was a great example for us to follow as we try to palm him off. No, surely this man was the Son of God. Something different about this man. And as he watches him, as he ponders what is going on, this man, his heart is melted by the death of Christ, that he, it seems to me, believes that this man surely is the Son of God. Back in Victorian times, a housemaid was sent to the butcher's for meat. And she got talking to the butcher and she said, "I can't understand what all the fuss is about in our house. There's this preacher coming to our house. He's going to preach on Sunday and they're going to have him for dinner. And such a fuss is being made." Next week she was back at the butcher's and the butcher said to her, "Well, did he come?" "Oh yes," she said. "He came." In other words, the preacher had come, the preacher had preached Christ, and Christ had come to her, into her life, and transformed her and changed her, and she was a different woman when she came that second week. The death of Christ had converted her soul. And that's what's going on here, I believe, with this centurion. The death of Christ, it's not the life of Christ that converts people. It's not the example of Christ that converts people. It's not the teaching or the stories of Christ that converts people. It's the death of Christ. He has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This power has been at work in him. And he's now confessing. He's not a critic anymore. He's confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a cleansing statement, it's a confessional statement. Finally, it's a costly statement to make. Remember, in Bible times, emperors were regarded as gods. The first Roman emperor to be labeled a god was the Roman emperor at the time when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus, the first and most famous, maybe greatest of all the emperors. And if your father is God, and you are born a son of your father, Tiberius was a son, then you must be the son of God, right? If your father's God, then you must be a son of God. And so for this centurion, and Tiberius was the emperor at the time when Christ was crucified. So for the centurion to declare about Jesus Christ, truly, this man is the son of God. He's putting himself on a collision course with the Roman state. That was a costly thing to do. The Roman state didn't take many prisoners. That's why Jesus himself was being crucified. They just got rid of problem people. So for him to say, surely this man was the Son of God, this was costly. And also he says in Luke's version of events, surely this was a righteous man. Or surely this was an innocent man. He's just carrying out orders. Yes, I get that. But he's also testifying with those words. There's a serious miscarriage of justice going on here. This Jesus Christ in the middle cross is innocent. He is blameless. And yet he's being killed by the state. Why? Well, he didn't know what Peter said and Peter's first letter, where Peter wrote in chapter 3 of verse 18 of that letter, "Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to God." You're the guilty person, and I'm the guilty person. And for you and for me to be right with God, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross, the Son of God. That's how bad your plight is, that you needed the Son of God to die for your sins. That's how bad my plight was, that I needed the Son of God to die for my sins. There's no other way of forgiveness, no other way of peace with God. It cost Christ his life to provide you and me with salvation. And I know if you and I follow him, it's going to be costly, but it's worth it. Because there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved and can be saved. So allow me to finish with just a few observations. First of all, he was the only one who made this confession. It seems to me the other soldiers didn't. They saw Christ as well. They heard the words as well. But they didn't believe or confess Christ. Just like in a church service, there's people come and people go. Some say it, and others don't. This man, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Could I say to you today, if you're waiting for others to come, don't be waiting, they may never come. Just you get on with coming to Christ. He didn't say, I'll have to wait for the other soldiers to come with me. He just saw and he believed himself. Another observation, he was probably a hard-hearted man. A persecutor, oblivious to the sufferings of Christ just a few hours before. He didn't care. He was just another criminal as far as he was concerned. But now the power of God has melted his heart. If you think of a microwave, you put into a microwave a bowl of ice cream, you turn it to full power, and you turn it to 10 minutes, that ice cream's going to come out like soup, isn't it? Hot soup. Because of the invisible power of microwaves. Well, the invisible power of God is able to melt even the hardest of hearts. This man was a persecutor of Christ, but the power of God had melted his heart as he observed the death of Christ. You don't have to have been there, you know, to have felt this power. This power is found in the gospel as it is preached to you. Another observation, this man had no church background whatsoever. He was a Roman, a pagan. He knew nothing of the Old Testament, the temple, the history of the Jews, the promise of a coming Messiah, but he did know Jesus Christ. And that's all you need to know, actually. Like the blind man whom Jesus healed, and they came to Jesus and they said, who was this person who healed you? We know he was a sinner, and the man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. The one thing I know is that though I was blind, now I can see. If you're seeing the glory of Christ and the cross of Christ, don't let your lack of background hold you back. You say, I don't understand the Bible. It doesn't matter. If you've seen Christ, get on with following Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And my last observation, don't let fear hold you back either. Matthew's gospel says, when they saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. I know it's frightening to commit your whole life to Christ. I've been there. But when you see the glory of Christ, when you see the wonder of what he did for you on the cross, this is the life. Any life you had before isn't really life at all. It's only preparation for the life that is real and that lasts forever. And this world in which we are living is a frightening place. Lots of people over the past year have been very frightened by the virus. But let that fear of death, instead of driving you to despair, drive you to Christ. As this man with the ground trembling under his feet, this man with the darkness descending upon him, he says, truly this man was the Son of God. He found Christ in his darkness. He found Christ as his life fell apart. And Christ will be the keeper of your soul. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 118. This soldier knew what it was to have people on his side, didn't he, as he was in the war? He wanted a man beside him, and he wanted a man on that side. He wanted a man behind him. But now he says, the Lord is on my side. What can man do to me? I will not be afraid. May that be you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this confession that this centurion made. This warrior, this hard man of the first century, and yet, by the power of your Spirit, his heart was melted and changed. And we thank you and praise you for that. Father, we thank you that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we pray, our Father, that you will continue to speak this word into all of our lives. But Jesus is alive, he is risen, and we praise you for that. In his name, amen.